So I'm talking today about being co-heirs with Christ. The family of God. We're in the family of God and we're co-heirs with Christ. So can we turn to Romans chapter 8 and it's verse 14 to 17. I'm on page 1135 if you're in the church Bibles. I think it's around the same place. Okay. Let me read. Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So it's Father's Day today. We've been singing about our good Father that we know that we have access to through Jesus. We've been singing about his amazing love this morning. So I just wanted to unpack that a little bit more today. So this passage says that if we are led by the Spirit of God, we are children of God. Does anyone have the Holy Spirit in them here today? Yeah? If you have the Holy Spirit, you are a child of God. It's not a negotiable thing. You are definitely a child of God. And then it says the spirit that you receive does not make you slaves. Okay, that's the first thing. We're not slaves. God hasn't called us to be his servants or slaves. He's called us to be his children. Okay, it's a different thing. It's not the same. Slaves and sons and daughters are not the same thing. And so through that, through Jesus, we're adopted as God's children. God is our Father and we can call him Abba, we can call him Daddy. And so what does that mean? That means, logically, there's a logic to what Paul's saying, means that we're heirs. We also share in the inheritance with Jesus. And somehow, even if we share in his sufferings, we can share in the glory of Jesus. The sufferings, maybe we have it a bit easy over here in the UK. You know, we don't get persecuted for our faith. We don't have to go to prison for being a believer. We don't have to hide away or hide our Bibles in a secret place. We don't have to worry about people attacking our families because we're Christians. But it's not always easy still to be a Christian. Sometimes you have to make difficult decisions. You have to make a stand for the Lord. Sometimes you have to do things that you wouldn't necessarily want to do. Or sometimes you would have to not do things that you would rather do because you belong to Jesus now and your life is different. So it's not always easy. It can be challenging. But those momentary sufferings are so small compared to the glory of Jesus. And I don't think I can explain that properly. I'm not going to spend time trying to explain the glory of Jesus that we will one day share. It's more than just being shiny. It's not just being shiny. It's we're going to be together with Jesus, with the Father forever, which can't really even begin to describe how amazing that's going to be. But I want to think about what does it mean to be children of God? What does it mean to be God's children today? And Jesus told a story, and he told it like this, from Luke chapter 15. It's a story about two sons and a father. Luke 15, 11 to 32. Now, you might be really familiar with the story, but just encourage you to listen really carefully. I'm going to read it. Luke 15, verse 11, page 1049. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, so make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Wow, what a story. So let's unpack that a little bit. It's a familiar story, a tale of two sons and a father. Okay, so there's two sons, there's a father. The younger son says to his dad, "You know what? Give me my share of the estate." That's, okay, that's a bit outrageous. Okay, so imagine there's this guy has a big land. He's a farmer. He has vineyards, he has orchards, he has some cattle. He's a multi-skilled farmer. He does all of it. And then his son comes up to him and says, "Give me my share." So what he's actually saying is, "Dad, I don't really care about you. I don't care about you at all. In fact, I wish you were dead. I just want the money. Give me the money now." That's what he's saying. It's quite rude. I mean, can you imagine saying that to your parents? You know, "I wish you were dead. I need the inheritance now." You just wouldn't do that, I don't think. I hope nobody would do that, maybe on a bad day. But no, it's just unbelievable that you would say that to your dad. Okay, and so he do you know what is even more astonishing is the father just does it. He divides the property between them. So in Bible times, the older son would get a double share, and the younger son would then get the remaining share. So the older son would get 2/3 of the estate, and the younger son would get 1/3. I don't know why, but that's just the way that it was in those days. So the father goes and he sells off 1/3 of the vineyard and 1/3 of the orchard and 1/3 of the cattle, gives all the money to his son, and then that's it. You know, he gives it over. And then we have the slide before that, sorry. The son goes off. And the slide before that. He goes off. "See you later. Don't care about you. I've got the money. Bye. Don't call me. I'll call you." You know. "I don't need you. I don't need you, brother. I don't need you, father. I'm off." And he goes off. He goes to a faraway country. And he is off for a good time. "I'm going to do my own thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I don't have to work anymore. I'm just going to do what I want. Have a party. You know, just do whatever I want." And he got a bit wild. He got a bit out of control. And, you know, eventually the good times started to run out and he ran out of money. And then, after he'd run out of money, even worse, there was a famine. So now there's nothing to eat and the ground is not producing anything. And so everything's kind of just fallen apart and he's got nothing left. And so he then does this thing where he goes and gets a job looking after pigs. So the Jewish people, you know, don't really do pigs. It's not really their thing. They don't eat pork, so they don't cultivate pigs. So looking after pigs would be very demeaning. It would be like equivalent to, I don't know, cleaning the sewers or something. It's a job that nobody wanted to do, but he's doing it. He needs some money. But he's hungry, and nobody's given him anything to eat. There's nothing to eat. And everything's just kind of gone wrong. And then there's this lovely line where it says, he came to his senses. He came to his senses, had that moment of clarity, said, I've messed up here. This is not going well for me. I need to do something to make a difference because otherwise I'm not going to survive. So he decides, you know what? I've screwed up big time. I don't deserve to be a son anymore. I don't deserve to be part of my dad's family. But if I go to my dad, maybe he'll give me a job in his fields and maybe I can start to pay back some of the debt and, you know, make it up to him slowly maybe. But at least I'll have something to eat. And I know these people, I'll feel safe. So he decides to do that. And then he got up and went to his father. So when he was a long way off, what happened? The father's looking for him. He's looking out, waiting for his son to come home. And he sees his son and he runs to him. He runs over. He can't wait to see him. He throws his arms around him. He gives him a kiss and a hug. And he's just delighted. His son's come home. Unbelievable. After all these years, all this time, the son's come back to him. And he's thrilled. But the son starts his speech. And he goes, you know, he's got his speech down. He's prepared it. He's practiced it. And he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he doesn't even get as far as make me like one of your servants. He doesn't get that far because the father says, quick, he's not listening. The father's just so thrilled to have him home, he's not listening. He says, quick, he calls the servant. Maybe the servant had run over as well. Get the best robe. Come on, sort him out. Get some shoes for him. Get a ring on his finger. He belongs to my family and everybody needs to know that he is part of my family again. We're going to cover up his nakedness, clean him up. He is part of the family. He's back and we're going to celebrate. We're going to have a barbecue, big party. You know, it's going to be amazing. Invite everyone, and so they begin to celebrate. It was never in the father's mind that his son would be the servant. It was never in his mind that his son was never going to be his son again. The son was always his son. It never entered the father's mind that his son was anything except for his son. He was always his son. And just want to pause there and just have a moment to just think about the difference between a servant and a son in this story. Okay, so servants. Servants have to work to please their master. That's their job. They're there to work. That's it. They do their work fine. They do their work well. The son doesn't have to work to be part of the family. He is just the son. Yeah, it's different. It's a different thing. Okay, the servant is a temporary part of the household. So he could lose his job at any time. It might be one summer. They don't need so many people because the harvest isn't so good. So he's laid off, you know. It might be, you know, anything. Maybe he gets a bit weaker in his old age and he's like, maybe there's a different job for me to do. Otherwise, I'm not going to be able to work because I can't do the vineyards anymore. So there's an element of fear around that because it's not a permanent thing. Maybe he's worked for a long time, but he could still lose his job at any time. Whereas the son is a permanent member of the household. He's a permanent member of the family. He is not going to stop being the son. Nothing is going to change the fact that he is a son. Okay, the servant gets his wages. Maybe he gets some food. He gets what he needs on a day-to-day basis. It's good. He gets paid for his work. But he doesn't get the inheritance. The son gets the inheritance. You know, the son's already had his inheritance. But it's still there for him, you know. He's still the son. And then the servant has a kind of working relationship with the master, a professional relationship, whereas the son has a deep, close relationship with the father, hopefully. But in any case, regardless of the son, the father loves the son completely, all the time. He's loved completely and perfectly, and he's welcomed home. The servant organizes the celebrations and sorts out the barbecue and the calf and everything, and then he goes home. Maybe he joins in the party, but he has to go home afterwards. But the son is celebrated and welcomed home. And we're not the servants in this story. We're the son or the sons. There's another son in this story. Let's take a look at him. Yeah. So the first son, the younger son, there's nothing so bad that we can do that means the father won't love us any less. There's nothing that will stop, nothing we can do that will stop the father from loving us. There's nothing that is so bad that the father wouldn't forgive us and welcome us home. He loves us completely and perfectly. But there's an older son. The older son was in the field. So, okay, he's having a normal day. He's doing his thing. He's going out in the fields, in the vineyards, whatever. He's having a normal day. And then suddenly he's on his way home and he hears music and dancing. Nobody told him there was a party that morning. He didn't know anything was happening. So he calls the servant and says, okay, what's happening? Can you fill me in? And then the servant says, okay, your brother's come home. It's amazing. You know, he's back. And we're having a celebration because your father has him back safe and sound. So, okay, so imagine you're the brother. So what's your response? So what he doesn't say is, he doesn't say, that's amazing. I've missed my brother. There's been no one to fight with. There's been no one to hang out with. You know, I've been doing this work by myself. He doesn't say, I've missed my brother. He doesn't say, wow, he's safe and sound. I was really worried about him. I was really, you know, I was so worried. He doesn't say that. He gets cross. He gets furious. He becomes so mad that he refuses to go in and join the party. Why is he mad? You know, I'll tell you why he's mad. He's mad because he was the good one. He was the good one that stayed at home and took care of things. He was the one that stayed looking after the farm, looking after the vineyards, everything, serving, slaving. Look what he says. He says, all these years I've been slaving for you. He was working his butt off. Sorry. He was working himself to the ground. You know, he was just working so hard. And he'd never done anything wrong. He'd never, you know, he'd been the one that had been taking care of things. You know, maybe his father needed some help with certain things, going to appointments, I don't know. But he was at home taking care of things. He's cross because his brother has blown the half, you know, a third of the inheritance. And now he's come back. He wants to come back. Disgraceful. But he, if you look at what he says in verse 29, he says, look. So it doesn't even say dear father or, you know, dad. He says, look. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, when this son of yours, your son, not my brother, has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. He doesn't get it. And he's so mad. But he thinks he's a slave. He has the wrong understanding of his dad. He, in his mind, he's a slave. He's not a son. In his mind, he's been slaving away and trying to earn his father's approval, trying to make his father notice him. And what's the goal of his slaving away? The goal is to get the inheritance. Look, he's not interested in the brother being back. He's like, you never gave me anything. You never even gave me a goat. Okay, a goat, a Nintendo, I don't know. Never gave me anything. Never gave me an iPad. But he thinks his dad is stingy. But what does his dad say? His dad says, my son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. It all belongs to you anyway. It's all left over. Everything is now yours anyway. And you're always with me. The father's more interested in the son being there together. He's not saying anything about working hard or anything. He's just delighted that the son is there with him, and that's good, but the son's missed the whole point. He doesn't understand that the father loves him in that way. He thinks he's a slave. And so the father goes out and pleads with him, come and celebrate. Your brother is back. He's alive. He's been found. Come and celebrate. But the brother, we're not sure. Jesus finishes the story. We don't know if the brother changes his mind and goes into the house and celebrates, or if he just stays outside. It's a bit ambiguous. We don't know how it ends. So just as the younger brother represents the person who goes off and does their own thing and messes up and makes a mess of things, and that there's nothing that's so bad that the father can make us not be loved by him, the older brother represents the person who tries to do things in their own way to be good, to make their own salvation, to live their life in a good way and get approval that way and manipulate things that way. He represents those part of us. He represents the good people who try and do things their own strength and do the things their own way. And just as there's nothing that we can do that's so bad to make the Father love us any less, there's nothing that we can do to make the Father love us any more. It's both. It's not a story only about the first son. There's two sons in the story, and it's both of them. And so we know that we are loved completely by God, but it doesn't depend on us working for him. It doesn't depend on us slaving for him. He just loves us completely anyway. He's just delighted when we have a connection, when we're there. So with Jesus, we can repent of the bad things that we've done, but we can also repent when we're trying to do things in our own strength, to make God pleased with us in our own strength. Does that make sense? It's maybe slightly counterintuitive, but we can repent of the good things we've done and the bad things we've done, because we all need a saviour, no matter where we are. Now, a lot of the prep for this book, for this message, was from this book here, Thoroughly Recommended, The Prodigal Son by Timothy Keller. And if anyone wants to borrow it, let me know. But he talks about someone missing in the story. There's someone missing in the story. So if you look at Luke chapter 15, or if you know Luke chapter 15, there's actually three stories about lost things. The first story is sheep, the lost sheep. There's 100 sheep, one goes missing. The shepherd leaves 99 and goes and looks for the sheep, finds the missing sheep and comes home and celebrates. Okay. And then the next story, there's a lost coin. A woman has 10 coins, she loses one. It's important to her, so she searches the house with the light, finds the coin, and then she celebrates with her neighbors. Celebrate with me, I have found my lost coin. So in both of those stories, somebody goes looking for the lost thing. But in this story of the lost son, nobody goes looking for the younger brother. Nobody goes looking for him. And Tim Keller says that actually Jesus left himself out of the story on purpose. And he is the third brother, if you like. He's the third son. He's the true elder brother that comes looking for us. Jesus said, I came to seek and save what was lost. So he has come from heaven to earth to look for us. And he has brought us back to the Father. And so he's our true older brother. He's the one that, he's not the older brother that says, oh, I'm so cross that he's come back. I'm so mad that he's dared to show up again. He's the older brother that says, no, it doesn't matter what you've done wrong. You're welcome. And I need you. I need you to come back. So he's the true older brother that we need. So being co-heirs with Christ, what does that mean? It means that because of his death on the cross and his resurrection, Jesus has come to find us and lead us back to our perfect Father. And our perfect Father forgives us of our bad stuff, and also he forgives us, if we choose, he forgives us of us trying to do things our own way and be good enough ourselves. He forgives us trying to be our own saviour. And he welcomes us back as sons and daughters, not servants, sons and daughters. And Jesus did that at his own expense. Part of the issue, I think, why the older brother in the story is so mad is because his dad has reinstated his brother. And that means his brother is a son again. And that means he's going to get inheritance again. And that means he's going to have to share his inheritance with his brother. Out of order. That's why he's mad. Because actually, his inheritance is going to be diminished again. But when we're co-heirs with Jesus, there's more than enough to go around. And Jesus is not resentful of sharing his inheritance with us. He delights to share his inheritance with us. He delights to share the life and the hope and the peace, the joy of being with the Father. He delights to share that with us. And there's more than enough to go around. But what is our inheritance truly? Yeah, so it is joy and life forever, and it is being forgiven, and it is having hope. It is all of those things. It is no more suffering and no more pain and no death. That is our inheritance, but much more. Genesis 15, verse 1. God speaks to Abram and says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward." The Father himself is our inheritance. We get to be completely loved, perfectly loved with our Father forever. He is our true inheritance, and he is what we get to share with Jesus if we belong to him. So when we realize that God himself shares himself with us, is our inheritance, that he loves us completely and perfectly. You know, earthly dads, they do their best. You know, they do a good job when they can, but not every father does a good job. There's many fathers that let the side down, actually, and you know, that's really sad. But God is not like that. God doesn't walk away from us, and he doesn't reject us. He's always there for us. He loves us completely. And when we realize that we are his true sons and daughters, then that changes us from the inside. You know, we can walk around saying, "I'm a daughter of God," or "I'm a son of God. You know, I belong to the King of Kings." It changes everything. It changes the way we see things. It changes us from the inside. It changes how we interact with the world around us, because we're not loving people or serving from a place of being slaves, but from a place of being sons and daughters of the King. The true elder brother has come looking for us, and he's brought us back to the Father. And the Father invites us to come and celebrate in the banquet with him forever. And he welcomes us home. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are our perfect Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you came looking for us. And thank you that it doesn't matter how much we've messed things up or how good we've been, you love us. You love us the same. You love us perfectly anyway. We can't earn your love. We don't need to earn your love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We bless you. Amen.